Praise be Jesus and Mary. Interesting enough, today's liturgy introduces us to the one preparing the way for Christ, the one predicted by Isaiah, as we heard already, the voice crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." St. John the Baptist, who was, of course, the cousin of our Lord. And here it gives quite a description of him and the work he's beginning to do. And we see also here his rebuke to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, we know well enough who he is, so we don't have to dwell too much on the description. We see he is one who was very, very penitential and very active in his ministry, that of a baptism, not the sacrament of baptism, but a baptism of repentance. And that word repentance is going to be a key word throughout this reflection here and what this gospel passage is trying to tell us. And now here come the Pharisees and Sadducees, which were two sects of the Jews who happened to be very proud. They were proud people. They were among the educated ones, among the leaders, the ones who held the high positions, etc. They were proud. And they sought to make a show of themselves. And as soon as he sees them coming, what does St. John say? "You brood of vipers." He rebukes them quite seriously, quite heavily. Our Lord actually will do the same during his ministry. However, he'll use the word hypocrites. He frequently calls them hypocrites for this very same reason. They pretend to practice every iota of the law and demand it of everyone else, but there's absolutely no faith behind what they do. It's all to make a show of themselves, how good they are. You see, it's all pride. And St. John gives them a very stern warning. You think you're fleeing from the path, the wrath, coming wrath, that they're looking at the coming of our Lord, or the Messiah. They don't even know who the Messiah is to be. All right? There's one coming in wrath and ready to, all right, as if it were the last times. And we find here is actually there's something more, a lot more to it than that. And he tells them, if you really are sincere, basically tell them, you're sincere in your repentance, and we're going to look at that one in just a few moments, a little more closely, then produce good fruits, because it goes together. Those two go together. Produce the fruits to prove your repentance. So what are we, first of all, we have to look at repentance here. And then we'll conclude here with the example that St. John gives of himself, and it's quite an example. But what is that? What is it we are? First, we have to understand what is meant by the word repentance. Another word that might be used here, discipline yourselves, mortify yourselves. But from what? From the very sins you're committing. Some of them probably deep-rooted sins that they've been committing without even realizing they're committing them for so many years. But it's for those sins. If you can recognize, first of all, that you are living a life of sin. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, very proud of themselves, are just by that very fact. You see? Then they have something now to acknowledge that, we have something to be truly sorry for. That's the repentance. And then we discipline ourselves to make sure we don't fall into those sins again. Or certainly make an effort not to. And by doing so, then they will begin to produce fruits. And that is something we need to look at ourselves as well. Do we? Are we? Doesn't mean we're all falling into serious, grievous sin all the time. Doesn't necessarily mean that. But we may be falling into sin. Well, we do, all of us. We easily fall into sin. Sometimes we may be even living in sin that we don't even recognize. It takes a little doing to recognize it. Right? I'll give a little example that I was reading about in a small little book that I've been reading lately. In any case, it's the book, the theme of the book is the vine dresser, and it's based on what our Lord is speaking to his disciples about in the long discourse after the Last Supper. And if you follow carefully, it seems they were actually out on their way to the garden when he spoke of this, and they would pass through a vineyard. And he used this example where you see several vines that have lots of fruit on them, other vines that have less fruit, and finally vines that have no fruit. And our Lord, using this example, teaches them. Because that's where he uses that phrase, I am the vine, you are the branches. You see, who abides in me abides, etc. Right? Without the vine, without the branch vine, how are we going to thrive? How are we going to thrive? But when you do, when you care for a vineyard, grapevines, several of the branches will grow, because it's a vine that grows all over. You usually have it up on a trestle to keep them growing. It's where they can grow, and then perhaps over along a beam. But some of the branches may not be hooked up well, and they fall off, and they're down on the ground, and they can't produce fruit. They get dusty, they get wet, they can't produce fruit. So what does the vineyard do? What does the vineyard owner do? What does he do? He comes and lifts up those branches, dusts them off, cleans them off, and hangs them up. So they too can then produce fruit. Requires a little discipline is what it is. It's what it's speaking of. That lifting up, that clean, correction. Now in this book, the author gives the example of a woman, actually, whom he had met up with at some religious group. And she was very bitter. She was a Christian, but she didn't feel like she was a Christian. She just didn't feel happy at all. She didn't feel like she was doing anything, and God wasn't anything to her. And he spoke to her for a little bit, and it came out that she was bitter over her mother, who had apparently mistreated her all her life, and she could not bring herself to forgive her mother. And he gave her, the author of this book, gave her some recommendations in order to think about that, reflect on that, and how she could come to forgive her mother. And some prayers to say or something, I forget exactly. But she followed through, and she realized, it took her some doing to realize, there was what the problem was. Not the symptoms, all of the bitterness, the dryness, the coldness, whatever, non-feeling of anything, but the fact that she couldn't forgive her mother. And once she did, the whole thing turned around, and she became a very active Christian and very much felt the presence of Christ. That's that lifting up and correction. You see? That's the true repentance. We have to recognize that we are sinners, that we have need of God's mercy. We have need to turn around. We have to repent. We also have need to mortify ourselves. To exercise some penance in order to make sure we don't fall into those same sins again. That we can be pleasing to God. And what this author goes on to say, this is the way God is disciplining us. This is how he's bringing us to that repentance. And it starts in various levels, is the way he puts it. Right? The first degree is rebuke. You may hear, maybe you read some passage in Scripture, or somebody gives you a little brief correction, quick correction. The author gives the example of himself, that he's sitting home in family with his family. He's from a family of six. And his mother, the first thing would be what his mother would lift her eyebrow if he was misbehaving. That was the rebuke. The next degree was the chastisement, a chastening. He gave the example of if he didn't pay attention to his mother's eyebrow, his father then would clear his throat, as if to say, well, you didn't see your mother's eyebrow? All right, and then if that still didn't work, he'd pronounce his name slowly, charitably, but deliberately, very slowly. That is the name of the author. Perhaps I can tell that, Bruce. Bruce, as if to say, didn't you hear your mother? Just simply mention his name. And usually that would be enough to put everything to him. But if he still misbehaved, then came the next degree, the scourging. And he's taking this all from, by the way, the chapter 12 of the letter to the Hebrews. The third level is the scourging. Now you feel the consequences, okay? And Bruce, the author would tell us, he would then be sent to his room with no more supper. And if that still didn't work, then of course he awaited his father to come. And the way he put it, give him the paddle he'd never forget. Okay? So there was always a consequence. But it was a way of saying, and our Lord worked, God is saying his works in degrees. He's going to go, he'll start with a rebuke, a gentle rebuke. And if you still don't listen, he'll come on stronger. This is what he's saying. And if you still don't listen, then you may see a few, you may have difficulties in your life, some trials. This is the way he's putting it. And how often we go through some of this, right? And much of it. Well, then he said, and if it's still, it may get even severer, all right? But God is working on you to try to bring you back. Try to bring you to repentance and to live a life pleasing to him. And so then comes finally the scourging, which is the more severe trials, right? But see how patient God is in waiting and working on us, each one of us, to bring us back. That's what he's asked. Once we recognize, hey, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I'm doing something wrong. I'm falling into sin. Then we say, okay, now I have to stop. I want to please God. Now I have to stop. See? Then when we make that turn, then we're going to see the fruits. That's when we begin to bear fruit. That's when we begin to be pleasing to God. That's what it's all about. Another basic word for all of that, of course. Well, some will say love, some might say charity, love of God for the sake of God. Anyways, we see the need we have. First, to recognize when we are in sin, we are doing something wrong, we need to be corrected. That's what the word is, repentance. We have to repent and say, hey, I need to turn around. Right? And we also have, our Lord has given us a sacrament of penance to help us do that and put us in a state of grace. Let us not hesitate to make use of it, regular use of it. This also acknowledges, here we begin to practice humility, and that's probably one of the most key virtues we need to practice. And here we come to the example that St. John gives. Because our St. John here goes on to say, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. It was for repentance. To indicate, look, you're turning around. Now you want to be clean. Now you want to serve God. But it has to be sincere, otherwise the whole thing is for naught. It's nothing. You see? Anyways, he tells them that. He says, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. Of course, he's referring to our Lord. And note what he says here. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. In the same passage from St. Luke, he says, I am not worthy to loosen his straps, the straps of his sandals. It's essentially the same thing. What he's referring to here, back in those days, you had a servant that accompanied you, all right, that always accompanied you. And he's the one who would, when you arrived at a certain place, take off your shoes, carry your shoes if you were without them at that point, or switch to your sandals, whatever. He's the one. St. John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. That's how lowly he's putting him. Almost exactly the same thing Our Lady says when she proclaims her Magnificat. He has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. Right? That is about as low as you can place yourself. The handmaid, the Latin word is ancilla, means the one that was attached to the master, with a ring. Ancilla comes from the word ring. That's how lowly they place themselves. See, how, what humility. And St. John, when our Lord appears, immediately even to his own disciples, points him out. There, behold the Lamb of God. He sends them to our Lord. He doesn't hesitate to. He never acknowledges what he's doing is so great. He always places it back to our Lord. He is the one. Follow him. So he says here, I'm not worthy even to be his servant. That's what he says here when he says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. And then here, actually, this last part, he's giving you a premonition of what's going to come in the last day. Right? He's got his wounding fan in his hand. He's ready to go. All right, when the time comes. And there's going to be that time when the good will be separated from the evil, and the good, the wheat, will be gathered into his barn. Then he will take us, those two, into the kingdom of heaven. The chaff, the weeds, that which is no good, cast into hell, the burning fires, the unquenchable fires. So he's, St. John here is not pulling any punches. He's coming right out and saying it all. So here we get both this theme of the last judgment, which we see prevalently here in the first 2 weeks of Advent, but also the theme of the coming of our Lord, the one who is mighty, mightier than even St. John. And even St. John says, I'm not worthy to be his servant. Yet he's the cousin of our Lord. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. You see? So now we look at this and look at ourselves now. Where do we fit in? Well, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, we've seen, all right, how we need to repent. And we will see once we do. For how many who experience a lot of different trials and difficulties, perhaps it was because they were living a life of sin, and perhaps even didn't recognize it, but once they came out of that sin, once they turned around, they found much more peace and serenity, and they were able to bear fruit, as we have seen. And we need only look at the, we have plenty of examples if you read the Old Testament. So it happened to the Israelites every single time. They would fall into sin, turn away from God, and they would be besieged from all sides by their enemies. Twice taken into exile. Right? Actually, in any case, yeah, the northern one, Israelites once, and the southern ones once too. But anyways, there were two exiles spoken of in the Old Testament. But they were besieged every time. Then when they repented, they turned around, they began following God again. After much pleading by the prophets, etc., they began following God again. They found peace and serenity again. They found their peace. And everything went well again. And God seemed to be always with them. They were carrying along very well. And what happened? They fell away again. And they were besieged again. It happened over and over and over again. Look at history, all the way up to our own day. It's still happening. All right? It's still happening. Are we willing to follow God, or to follow our Lord? This one who is coming, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. Are we willing to follow him, give ourselves to him, be pleasing to him, turn away from any life, our life of any sin, and live a life truly pleasing to him? Then we will see what peace and serenity we will find. Then we will, as we are bidden, bear fruit. Praise be Jesus and Mary.